All right. How are we doing tonight, beautiful and powerful people? Doing good, doing good. Let's try that one more time. How are we doing tonight? How you feeling? Feeling good? Cool, cool, cool. We got to make sure we start off on the right foot, because tonight the type of poetry I'm doing, spoken word poetry, it requires response and participation. So if you thought you were going to come and just kick back and listen to some soft light poetry, I'm sorry. We get some of that, but we're going to also be a part of it together, because we're creating this together tonight. And so, as Sharon said, I do spoken word poetry. And what that is taking what's on the page to the stage. So it's not just reciting the poetry, but it's embodying the poetry and living the poetry. And so a lot of the poems I do are in the context of community. I do a lot of teaching artist residencies across the country. And I live in North Minneapolis in Minnesota. And so a lot of the folks I work with, we inspire each other, and we help each other craft what we're writing about. And so I'm going to share some of that with you today. And I also want to let you know that you are welcome to ask questions. You're welcome to make noise and snap. Can we practice the snaps real quick? Yeah, see? Right on, right on. So the story behind the snaps are that it started as a way to affirm what you were hearing without actually interrupting the poem. So really all it is like affirmation saying, yeah, I dig it. I dig it. It resonates. I always say you can do that anywhere, anytime, even if you're like, I used to tell my students, I said, even if your teacher is like, there's no homework today, you can be like, yeah, I dig it. I dig it. So like you can always snap any given time, even if it's not me talking, if someone else is talking, just say something that just resonates with your soul. I want to welcome that. And so the type of poetry I write is really grounded in my theology, in my faith. I just graduated from Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Yeah, thank you. It feels good. It feels good to make it through that journey. And so you'll kind of hear some of that. And also some of my biggest influences, I'll go from Langston Hughes and also Tupac Shakur and Dr. Seuss. So you'll get some of those. All those things are going to coalesce in what you hear tonight. And this first piece I want to share with you is just me just expressing my experience with God, because I'm just in awe of how the creator of the universe is beyond our wildest imagination, and yet somehow is still incarnate, came down here with us and lives among us still through the Spirit. And so, you know, in seminary they call that the transcendence and the immanence of God. But I wanted to distill that in my own poetic language. So this piece is called God Is With in us, and all those layers of meaning that are held within those words. So I want to invite you all to say that with me. You get extra credit bonus points if you do the actions with me. But it goes a little something like this. We say, God is with in us. Yeah, let's try that one more time with more gusto, with more feeling. God is with in us. The source of all light and life and love. The creator of the universe. The one word to one chapter to one verse to birth. Heaven and earth. Before and after. The first breath to spark a kiss against the empty lips of existence. God is within us. Beyond the lips. Beyond the script. Beyond description of words or worlds, and awestruck wonder under every involuntary movement of hearts or blood or lungs, or every secret change whispered down the infinite ear of mystery. Somebody help me say, God is within us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. See, okay, so I grew up Pentecostal and then became Lutheran later, so I say I'm Luthercostal. So every now and again, I got to get a little amen in there, you know what I'm saying? So I like to bridge both. I think there's a beauty in the vibrant worship of the charismatic Pentecostalism that I grew up with, but I also know how to contemplatively like nod during the liturgy as well. So I'll bring both of those. I think both of those are beautiful. I love the theology of grace, theology of the cross. That just resonates with me deeply, is true. And so I like to carry both forward. And I think that's what we need more of in the world, are people who exist in their full selves unapologetically. All of the dynamism and complexity and seemingly contradictions and paradoxes that we live in. And so that's what I bring in my poetry. And a lot of times people will ask how I got started in poetry. I know I've kind of shared with a few people some of my first recollections of writing my first poem was like to the cutest girl on the playground to try to get a little kiss me on the swing set or whatever. And it was really, really playful. And I have all these, like some of the mothers of my friends, they still have the poems, the love poems that I wrote. And so I've always been a love poet. And I think, you know, it's required of a love poet to have at least one love poem. So if you don't mind, I'm going to share one of my love poems. I didn't write this when I was a little shorty, when I was a little kid. I wrote this one more recently. But I think that the word love sometimes gets like just tossed around and it loses some of its meaning. And I wanted to speak to the love that I wanted more of in my life, a love that's true, a love that's lasting. Because, you know, sometimes we'll say, I love my family, and we'll say, I love pizza, right? Which works, right? I know in Hebrew there's different types of words for love, but in English we only have one word of love. So I wanted to explore that through poetry and get to the heart of the type of love that I think we need more of in the world. So this piece is called Love Always. I love you. I love you at your best. I love you at your worst. I love you in a dress or sweatpants and t-shirt. I love you when you gain weight. I love you when you stay in shape. I love everything about you that you love and even everything you say you hate. I love you. I love you when you wake up. I love you without makeup. I love you any time of day in any way because I mean it when I say love. I love you. I love you from start to finish, from head to toe. I love you every spot, wrinkle, and blemish, every freckle and mole. I love both your dimples and your pimples, your mind, body, spirit, and soul. I will love you before and after the here and now, and I'm here to let you know I love you. I love the way you walk, you talk, you smile, you laugh, you sing. I could cut this poem in half and say I love you everything, because if you ever think that you're not loved, that just isn't so. No matter what, my love for you is unconditional. I will love you forever and a day. And today is the day I will forever say I will love you just the same when your hair turns dusty gray. I will love you just because I love you always. It's that piece right there. Yeah. And so I wrote that poem before I met my now fiance. And I thought it was just really cool because it was like shortly before I met her. I wrote this piece. And then when we started dating, I was like, wow, this is really beautiful. I feel like I was writing this in anticipation, in this longing to share this love with somebody. And now we're together. And I shared it with her. I was like, baby, I wrote this for you. She's like, who'd you really write that for? Like, she doesn't believe me, even though it's true. It's true. So if you ever meet her, you can let her know. Say, hey, he really did write that for you. But a lot of times people will ask, is that poem about the love of a significant other or the love of God for God's beloved children? I like to think it's both, because the way that God loves us is the way I feel we're called to love each other as well. And so that's what I want to express through my poetry. So it's cool to get the opportunity to explore this with young folks. I do, like I said earlier, I do a lot of teaching artist residencies at different high schools. And one of the things I do is we do writing prompts about how we want to change the world, how we want to impact our community. And we just kind of dream and try to actually make those dreams into reality. Because I think something special happens when you're even just speaking out your heart's desires. There's change that happens even in that. And so one of the prompts that I do, I say, if you had any superpower in the world, what superpower would you have? And we try to put this in the context of things that are happening in their neighborhoods, in their communities. And, you know, there's the big superhero craze right now with DC and Marvel and the Avengers and all that. And so sometimes the kids will say, you know, they'll talk about these like really extravagant superpowers. But I try to get them to focus more on like meeting the world's needs. And so one kid was saying, if he could have any superpower, he would try to end world hunger. And the way he would do it is he would shoot spaghetti from his fingers. I was like, yo, that's like hilariously brilliant. I would love that power too. That's like a really creative way to end world hunger. Kind of goofy, but that's the kind of stuff that they come up with. And it's just a joy to see them come alive and to dream about the world they want to create together. So I wanted to lead by example and take on that writing prompt myself. And so I was thinking to myself, I was like, you know, I already talked about love, and obviously I'm a love poet, and I think that we need more love in the world. We need more empathy, more compassion. And I feel that if people had that, then we wouldn't have these senseless killings, we wouldn't have wars. But how do you turn love into a superpower? I was like, what if you could zap somebody and like either make them trade places with somebody or trade places with them? And I'm talking about like our worst enemies. If you were to imagine somebody that's like your worst enemy or somebody you just don't really like that much, that gets on your nerves, and you had to switch places with them, and they had to switch places with you for like a week, a month, a year, right? Just imagine that. Imagine if we all had to do that. And what that would mean when we came back to ourselves, how that could possibly cultivate more empathy and more compassion. And I don't think that needs to be a superpower. And that's kind of the conclusion that I came after writing this piece. I think that's what Christ did. Christ came and put on flesh and lived among us and taught us to love our enemies. Now, I'm not saying I know what that means, what that looks like, but I'm living my life to try to find out what that means and what that looks like. Because that's the type of what I want to live on. And so this piece just speaks to that, imagining what that superpower would be like. It's called Humanity. If I could have any superpower in the world, it would be to make everyone everywhere feel true empathy. Not just some simple sentimental emotional coexistence, no. But a deep, heart-wrenching, soul-clenching conviction to feel as another feels, to see as another sees, to breathe not only the same air, but with the same lungs another breathes. Life. A life lived with instead of against. Then we would truly understand what it means to understand, learning to let mercy have the upper hand. Not splintered in self-centeredness, but our family's reunion, remembering, remending into an interdependency so intimately linked that we begin to befriend even our enemies. As the strong defend the weak, bowing to empower the gentle and the meek. Muslim, Jew, and Christian, poor and rich, soldiers and politicians, mothers, fathers, and children would all change position. Not of opposition, but walking in opposite skin. Likewise, eyes exchanging vision until we bear the single burden of sharing the same difference. Then we will witness what only an altered heart can see, the death of division and the birth of empathy. The only superhuman ability we need is the instilling of universal vulnerability, for there's no truer form of virtue and nobility than to repay harm with help or return hate with humility. To exchange revenge and retaliation with forgiveness and relation. If we see no space for love, then it's our choice to make one. And until that day comes, we will sing the same song. One hope, one blood, one nation, one tongue, one language, and one love, one tribe, one family, one race. Humanity. Thank you. It's that piece right there. Yeah. And so that's the hope. You know what? I think that when we speak those things out into the world, we're already starting to cultivate that transformation, starting to make that change, just by speaking it and just by living into it. A lot of the classes that I teach are about what I call embodied imagination. And I think that, you know, we want these things to happen in the world, and we can idealize these things, and we can write about them, but I think when we start to speak them and start to move our bodies in ways that are living into those words, then that's practicing living like that. Because there's this thing called bystander effect. And so what that is when you're out in the world and you see something happening that you know is an injustice, that you want to change, sometimes people freeze up. We get stuck in our heads or stuck in our bodies. We don't know what to do. We don't know if we should intervene, or maybe we think that someone else will come in and intervene, or that doesn't have anything to do with me, and we keep moving. But what I like to do is when we're practicing embodied imagination, we're exercising those muscles so that when we are in those types of situations, we won't freeze up because we've practiced. I think sometimes we're just a little out of practice. And the more we practice, the better we can show up in the world. And we won't be bystanders, but we'll be upstanders. And so that's the hope in a lot of what I teach. And I hope, you know, we can all kind of get on that journey, because I need just as much practice as anybody else, you know what I'm saying? So that's what we're trying to do through the arts, through poetry, through embodied imagination. So I just want to open up. I have a few more poems I want to do, but I know that the pool hall is going to open up in a little bit too, and I want to honor that. But I still want to share a couple more pieces and also allow space for any questions or any dialogue around any of the pieces or anything about me, I just want to welcome that if anybody has anything. This is an opportunity. If not, it's cool too. Yes. Yeah, sometimes I do. So I started off just writing poems and reading them out loud, and I started memorizing them and performing them at different music venues. But I have a friend of mine who in high school and college we would be in his parents' basement. He would be playing his guitar, and I would just like freestyle, and we would create stuff together. And so we started performing that out in public. And so sometimes I'll do stuff to music. I have a band now, which is a lot of fun to perform with. We're like a soul and funk band. And we actually craft songs with the spoken word poetry. So like intentionality behind it, like a chorus, and I'll say part of the poem, and then someone will come in and sing. And it's a six-piece ensemble of bass player, guitar player, keys, drums, singers, dancers. So it's really cool to create that together. So yeah, sometimes it is musical as well. Yeah, it's a great question. Yeah. Yes. Yes, absolutely. That's one of the main things. So I'm super grateful to be able to do this for full-time living and actually pursue my passion as my profession. But I also feel it's like a calling, too, because I feel like my artistry is my ministry. And so I go, you know, I'll do a lot of stuff at high schools, do the artist residencies, but also get asked to come to church services as well. Sometimes I'll do the sermon through spoken word poetry. So it just depends on kind of what the vision is for.
Based in Minnesota, right?
Yeah, based in Minneapolis. But I get the chance to travel all over the place, so it's really cool. Yeah. Any other questions or thoughts or like how y'all feel? Yes. Yeah.
Have you set a wedding date?
Yes. Yeah. So it's next month, actually. Yeah. It's right around the corner, July 20th. So it will be out on Puget Sound, Icaw Beach, just not too far from here in Seattle. And so my fiance and her family are all from the Seattle area. I drug her out to Minneapolis, but we're coming back for the wedding. So
when you do your vows, will it be?
Yeah, we're writing our own vows. So
in verse?
What's that?
In verse?
So mine will probably have some poetic language to it, but yeah, yeah. Yeah, I can't help it. It just kind of flows out sometimes. That's a really good question, because I actually never imagined myself going to seminary in a bajillion years. Like, I was just minding my own business, doing my poetry thing, and then God was like, hey, check this out. And so, I have a mentor who is a teacher. He's also a hip-hop artist, but he's also a teacher at Luther Seminary. And one time, we had lunch together across the street from the seminary, and I don't think he was trying to get me to go to seminary, but after lunch, he was like, hey, you just want to check out my office, and I can kind of show you around. And I bumped into some of the faculty and staff, and they had a relatively young position called the Artist in Residency. And they said, if you apply and you get accepted, you'll get fully covered tuition. And you can pursue whatever track you want to pursue. I was like, that sounds kind of cool. I don't know. I might check it out. I wasn't hugely interested in it, but it did kind of like spark something inside of me. And I applied. And what's funny is at that point in time, I actually had plans to move to Seattle. Because my fiance and I, she wasn't my fiance, then we were just dating long distance. So I was in Minneapolis, so I actually had a college that I was going to be the artist in residence at already, Trinity Lutheran College. And so I applied, it was like a competitive position, and there was other people applying, but I went through the whole process, and I got it. And so next thing you know, I'm on the phone like talking to my lady like, well, you know, I was going to move out there, but I just got accepted this position. But I think God has a sense of humor, and everything is like just the way the Holy Spirit moves. It's really beautiful sometimes how it unfolds. Because the school, I mean, it's unfortunate, but the school that I was going to work at actually closed down. And so I would have moved out, and I had, you know, a position there, and I ended up working at Luther. And so, and I've just learned so much, too. It's been really great. I feel I've been gifted with theological grounding, a lot of new language as well for my poetry, and I feel like I can serve at a deeper capacity because of the training that I've gotten there. So it's been cool. Yeah, that's a good question. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know. Any other? Yeah.
Can you tell us more about your Pentecostal roots?
Yeah, for sure. So I grew up in Minot, North Dakota, where my family was stationed at the Air Force Base out there. And I think because of the Air Force base, a lot of folks came from all across the country. And so the church that I went to growing up was all black, Pentecostal, like really fiery worship. We had tambourines and a Hammond B3 organ, and it was beautiful and powerful. And that really shaped who I am today, just coming up in that. Even my mom's a missionary, my dad's one of the deacons. And so growing up and seeing them, the way they preach with such passion and conviction was really beautiful to see. And then as I got older, I had lots of friends. Like being in the Air Force, I had friends from all over the place going to different churches. And so I just went to all kinds of churches growing up, Presbyterian, Catholic, Lutheran. And it wasn't until undergrad where I met the Lutheran campus pastor. And she had a really, really big impact in my life. She kind of started to develop some leadership skills that she saw in me. And every spring break, she would take groups of students to different places. And that was actually the first time I came to Holden Village, was an undergrad through Lutheran Campus Ministries. And it was because of those experiences with her and other Lutherans that I started to like fall in love with like Lutheran theology and Lutheran hospitality, and just like my two worlds started to collide and become one. And so I could never abandon like that Pentecostal fire that I feel, because I just experienced things that have been so so beautiful and so powerful. But I also deeply love Lutheran theology and the experiences that I've had in the church as well. So, yeah.
Cool.
Yeah, I'll do a couple more poems. And then, did you have a question? Yeah.
I was wondering, when you said you work with kids a lot, what poems or subject matter do they most respond to?
Yeah, a lot of the stuff that they really come alive around is identity, like identity formation and talking about who they are and who they want to be in the world. That's something that really excites them. It excites me, too, to see them, to see that like light in their eyes when they really start to get it or start to like find that passion. It doesn't necessarily even have to be connected to poetry in particular, but they're using poetry as a tool to find that and to form that as well. So, yeah.
Cool.
She hasn't, and the hope is to bring her out someday. So, yeah, we'll try to make that happen. Yeah. So, yeah, I'll do a couple more pieces. The next piece I want to do is going to require some call and response here. But so, as I mentioned, I live in North Minneapolis, and I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with North Minneapolis at all, but it's been a historically stigmatized community. It's a lower socioeconomic area, and a lot of what you may see online or on the news, you'll maybe see about drugs and crime and things like that. But I've lived there for over 5 years, and that hasn't been my experience. Like, what I've seen have been these amazing, hardworking people who take care of each other, and I really wanted to just speak to what I saw. But what happened was, not too long ago, there was a killing that happened. A young man named Jamar Clark was shot and killed, by a police officer. And I know that conversation is really complex and nuanced, and there's all these sorts of questions and frustrations. But this poem that I wrote kind of rose out of me trying to find answers to those things that are happening. I don't think I have all the answers at all, but I think I know somebody who does. And so this is me like crying out. This is like a lamentation, but there's also joy and hope in it as well. And I recognize that in times of trauma and of grieving, the importance of community, the importance of us like tending to each other, because I think that we're here together for a purpose and for a reason, and we got to take care of each other. So that's what this piece speaks to. So when I say, "What time is it?" I need you all to say, "It's time to raise up." Can we try that out? All right, let's try it out. What time is it?
Time to raise up.
What time is it?
It's time to raise up.
So what time is it?
It's time to raise up.
Right on. I think y'all got it. Yeah. And just real quick, just a side note too, because I think it's important to the context of the poem, is I was inspired by not only like the scriptural references of raising up, because we're resurrection people, right? And we always want to get to the resurrection, but sometimes we got to stay in that limitation first, you know, before we can get to that. But also Dr. King, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, after he was assassinated, he'd gone to help walk alongside sanitation workers in a strike. And after he was killed, the sanitation workers and others still carry forward that movement. And then they built what they called Resurrection City out in front of the state capitol to champion that cause of like rising up together for equity and for justice. And I think that echoes what happened in the Christian movement when Christ died and still rose and others still came together to rise up, because there is life after death and we can still come together and raise up together. And so this speaks to that a little bit. It's called Raise Up. We must raise awareness as well as raise funds so mothers and fathers can raise families, raise daughters and raise sons, who don't raise crime rates because we don't raise guns. Dreams occurred, not dreams deferred. No more raises in the sun. Let me see you raise your fist if you raise your consciousness to make this change come. I'm talking about a love so strong, even the dead will raise up. What time is it?
It's time to raise up.
What time is it?
It's time to raise up.
I say, what time is it?
It's time to raise up.
Are we ready for peace or ready for war? We crown the king of dreams with a head full of thorns. A legend is born. His words are like bread to the poor. So live, each line is like breath to a corpse. Reversing effects of postmortem rigor mortis. Each verse, a metaphor for metamorphosis. Different motive and intent. No Forbes list celebrity endorsement. We're working towards a world in which ghettos don't exist. Everyone is rich when our soul glows from the gold within. I've been writing since I could hold a pen. My notebook was my closest friend. I wrote poems in hopes homelessness and war would end. I was so young, mind wide open then. I saw it all through a rose-colored lens until broken. But looking in your eyes gives me hope again. Dreams might be born again, so let me hear the chorus where your voices come in. What time is it?
It's time to
say, what time is it?
I said,
what time is it?
It's time to
raise up. What I'ma do with 40 acres and a mule? Give me a spaceship and rocket fuel. So we can start a school on the dark side of the moon and spark a revolution through hip-hop and cartoons. Yeah. Culture shock it to you like Shaka Zulu until we knock a tooth loose. Got rhymes like Tupac gave Dr. Seuss the juice. Mixed with the roots of soul, gospel, and blues. Proving the truth, no excuse about removing the noose. Nothing but our shackles and chains to lose. Let's change the news story to a new story of a people who flew to new glory. The more we plant more seeds, the more we teach, we're so much more than what the world sees. What the world needs is world peace. Abolish for-profit prisons and military police. No disparity with solidarity. We share in the cross we bear right here in the streets, carrying the dreams in our hearts. I can hear it when it beats, when I speak, when I breathe. It'll be here when I leave, forever the dream, carrying the dreams in our hearts. I can hear it when it beats, when I speak, when I breathe. It'll be here when I leave, forever the dream. What time is it?
It's time to raise up.
I say, what time is it?
It's time to raise up.
I say, what time is it?
It's time to raise up.
Some raise their hands for the questions. Some raise their hands for the answers. Who raises concern for the mother whose child was killed while raising their hands up? Who raises the taxes without raising the wages? Will we raise our standard of education? Will we raise our voices? Raise the vibration. If it takes a village to raise a child, what will it take to raise the nation? If it takes a village to raise a child, what will it take to raise the nation? It's time to raise up. Let's take this right there. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. So I think I want to share one more piece if I can. Do you mind if I share one more piece? Yeah. So I've shared this before earlier today. I know... a piece of this poem, actually, so the first time, I don't know if you know this, Chuck, I wrote it inside the guest book when we were over the house last night, but so a piece of this, there's a line from this poem that was inspired several years before I actually turned into a full poem, the first time that I came into Holden Village here, and so I carry lines with me all the time. There's always like a bajillion different lines and different memories and different stories that I carry with me, and sometimes those are planted and they start to grow into poems. And so this piece right here is it can be used as a welcome, but also as a sending. And I feel it's just something that, and some of you who are in my class may have already heard this piece, but I want to share it again for those of you who haven't heard it, because it's a way of me just honoring and affirming everyone in the room, no matter where you are on life's journey, that you're here for a purpose and a reason, and I want to celebrate that with you. It's called Show Up. We've each been called to this place, this time and this season. You may not yet know the rhyme or the reason. You may not feel, think, or believe in the same things I believe in, but we've been asked to show up. Show up from wherever you are from. You can come here to be free. Bring your full self, both your head and your heart, your hands and your feet, and anything and everything, infinitely beyond any duality, your sexuality, gender, race, age, or ability. We all have the ability to be. Without you, I am incomplete. Without you, there is no we. I need you not just to survive, but to thrive, to come fully awake and alive with potential and possibility. Join me at the table, for it is wide and there is lots of food to eat. So show up and be fed and feed others, satiating a different kind of hunger, fueling the fire in our bellies. No matter what journey you're on, all will be well when we're all welcome to laugh, cry, dance, write, breathe, and bleed into the margins and follow the call into the farthest reaches of who we are. Whether you run, walk, crawl, even if we fall in love, but just show up. Show up to answer a prophetic call to justice, to transform both the soul and the bodily world the soul inhabits. Show up with all your awkwardness and bad habits. Show up with your doubts and questions, knowing we all have them. Show up with your wounds and scars. We all have baggage. But just know that together, we can unpack it. This is no mistake. You're not here by accident. You are here to share the stories of your sacred passage. You are the only you there ever has been. You are not the magician. You are the magic. So show up to this place here where there's no grace period. There's only grace period. Bring your fears and insecurity. Let us marvel in the mystery. Let us listen each other to life with a deep holy listening. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? That is the sound of the genuine within you, the spirit stirring near you. But if you don't show up, how can anyone hear you? Show up, even if you don't know for certain. You may have the truth and healing for which this world is searching. In this grand universe, we are but small workers, but with a big purpose, because of our hearts widening the circle, hearts that are broken, hearts that are open, so a little light can shine through, a little hope for the hopeless. Wherever you go, simply know the spirit of this place goes with you. So go, ready with sleeves rolled up, always growing, never fully grown up, ready with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, simply to show up. Thank y'all. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, appreciate it. It's been beautiful to share this with you. I'm so grateful to be able to share this. I do have some CDs just for usually recommended donation, but I always say if you want one, you get one. So, yeah. You can find more of my work on my website, joedavispoetry.com. And in addition to these CDs, I'm actually coming out with a new project of all new poems and songs that'll be out in like a couple of weeks. So, yeah. Thank y'all so much. Enjoy the pool hall and the snacks and everything that's going. Yeah.